Thank you for being this morning. I have a great appreciation for George, mainly his consistency. I've just noticed, unless George is really sick or something, he's going to be here. And not only be here, but be ready and be participating. And I appreciate that so very much. Eric, thank you for a good job with the songs that were sung this morning, really focusing on our Lord in so many ways. And I appreciate that very much. And also, Jeremy, your thoughts at the Lord's Supper were very well said and spot on. As to whether we would call Richard an eagle or a crow, I think he was the one that may have tried to adjust the clock and it fell to the floor. And so, since I have no clock to look at this morning, I want to consider you an eagle. All right. I really don't have a clock and I might need one, but I'll try to just kind of see how it feels and we'll go from there. You may have noticed there are several procedures that are mentioned this morning in the newsletter and also publicly. Most of those procedures and tests and surgeries are this week. So please take note of that. We wanted to have a special prayer service tonight, but the coordinator of that wasn't feeling well. It's just difficult to pull it together and do the quality job that we'd like to do on it. But you can pray in a quality way yourself about that, and we will probably try to have a little prayer service sometime soon. But we do want to be mindful of all those who have these procedures and surgeries, and especially pray for those who have lost loved ones, the Lakes, and also Kathy Casey. Do remember each of them. I just can't say enough how much I feel about Anna and Greg, and they have just been a very special encouragement to me, not only here at the building, but beyond the services, and I'm going to miss them terribly, and I'm counting on them to, as Paul said, look for a way in the will of God to come back to you. And I hope that one day they can be back. There are reasons to move. There are reasons why we need to be where we're at. And I know they are thoughtful regarding that and trying to do the things that are best for them at this time. Let me also mention quickly that Bud mentioned to me that he's had a rough 2 weeks. His legs are just kind of out from under him. Doesn't really know why, and I know he would appreciate our prayers as well. Tonight, I want to do a sermon called Some Things in Hell That Are Needed in the Church. And you may think that's a strange title. How could anything in hell be needed in the church? But there are some things, and we're going to talk about that tonight. Good to see everybody who is here. I would ask you to check your cell phones, and if you have an alarm set, just make sure that that's off if you can, and that'll be helpful for us this morning. I appreciate that very much. I want to begin this morning by asking a question about your own life as a Christian. How many of you have a problem with profanity? You know, I've been here long enough to know most of you pretty well. I'd just be kind of surprised if there were many who would raise their hands and say, "That's me. I have a problem with profanity." I would think that when it comes to nasty words, that we find coming out of the mouths of most of us. But when I talk this morning about profanity, I'm not talking about dirty words per se, because profanity is much broader than that. And I hope that today's lesson will stretch your thinking. It will cause you to think in a different kind of way, and maybe even cause you to make some personal changes in your life as we think about the subject of profanity. The Bible gives us a classic definition of profanity in the Old Testament prophet of Ezekiel. As Ezekiel is enumerating the sins of the nation, he starts with the top. He starts with the priest. And he says concerning them in Ezekiel 22 and verse 26, he says, "Her priests have violated my law. They have violated my law and profaned my holy things, in that they have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy, nor have they made a difference between the unclean and the clean, and they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths, so that I am profaned among them." The topic of the verse is God is saying, "You have profaned me." That's profanity. And really what he's saying is you have not made a distinction between what is holy and what is unholy. You have not made a distinction between what is clean And when there have been holy days to come along, and I noticed in Greg's song on true worship, as we gather on this holy day, God said, you profane my Sabbaths, and as a result, you have profaned me. So anytime we don't recognize what is special and what is to be kept in a category all by itself and treat it like it's nothing, we are guilty of profanity. Is that easy enough to see? Now I want us to notice another definition that was in our Bible reading this morning, and it concerns Esau. You may remember Esau, he had his birthright, which was going to bring all kinds of wonderful blessings, both physically and spiritually. Listen, people, you don't sell your birthright for nothing. You don't sell your birthright, and you especially don't sell it because, oh, I'm so hungry. And on this occasion, Esau comes in from the fields, and he is so famished. I doubt very seriously he's starving, but he's like me. You know, sometimes, ooh, I'm just so hungry, I could eat a bear. You know, you feel like that. But Jacob took advantage of the situation. He said, all right, you want some of this stew that I've got right here? You want some of this savory stew? Then sell me your birthright. And he said in that moment, what good is my birthright to me? Give me the stew. Can you imagine a man that would sell his birthright just to fill his gut for a temporary moment? And here's what: guard yourselves lest there be any fornicator or profane person. Profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Now we would not be typically say that Esau was guilty of profanity, but he was. Because he took something that was so special, and he brought it down to the level of a pot of stew. And when you do that, God says you're guilty of profanity. What I want to do this morning is I want to share some times in our lives when I can be guilty of profanity. First of all, I can be guilty of profanity when the Lord's Day arrives. All along in the Bible, you know as well as I do that there have been holy days. There have been holy days that have been set apart by God. And he basically said, this day is special. This day is to be treated with reverence. One example is in Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 8. In Exodus 20 and verse 8, in the Ten Commandments, God said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And that's the idea of setting this day apart and putting it in a category that none of the rest of them are in. This day is special. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. You want to work? Do it on one of those days. But the seventh day is the Sabbath. And then in verse 11 he says, for in 6 days the Lord God made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that's in them. And he rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day. Notice this. God blessed the Sabbath day and he hallowed it. We'll say more about that hallowed here in just a moment. So this shouldn't be a strange idea to us. That there are some days that you set apart, you put them in a category where no other days are like this day, and you hold it special. For those of you that are married, can you think of a day that you better set apart? Can you think of a day that you better mark on your calendar? Oh, sure, your anniversary. Can you imagine my anniversary coming along and I don't say anything about it? Maybe I've even forgot it. I don't say anything about it. I don't give Susan anything. I make no comment about it at all. And she finally says, honey, do you know what day it is? No. Honey, it's our anniversary. Can you imagine if I said to her, oh, honey, we all know that anniversaries were invented by the flower shops just to sell more flowers. Next thing you know, I'm probably going to get a skillet right upside the head. You know, how ungrateful could I be? This day is to be set apart and recognized in a special way. Some time ago, in Roger Murrah. I interviewed Roger Murrah one time when I was in broadcasting. Roger Murrah is the songwriter for songs like High Cotton that was made popular by Alabama. He also wrote the song Don't Rock the Jukebox that was made popular by Alan Jackson. Ozark Mountain Jubilee by the Oak Ridge Boys. A number of songs from Athens, Alabama. But they had a special day to honor him, and it said something like this. Whereas Roger Murrah is a native of Limestone County, and whereas Roger Murrah has made great contributions to the country music industry, and whereas Roger Murrah continues to live and support our Limestone County, we do hereby declare such and such date, Roger Murrah Day in Limestone County. And everybody there is solemn. It's a day to honor his accomplishments. But what about this? Whereas my son left the glories of heaven to walk among men who despised him and spat on him. And whereas my son voluntarily gave his back to be beaten and his body to be nailed on a cross. And whereas my son suffered for 6 long hours on the torture stake. And whereas my son laid in a tomb for 3 days and 3 nights. In a dark tomb. And whereas and rose from the dead on the first day of the week, I hereby declare the first day of the week the Lord. What a day. In Matthew 28, in verse 1, when everything seemed all lost, all hope seemed to be gone. In Matthew 28, verse 1, now after the Sabbath, seems like he's trying to make sure we know what day he's talking about. It's the one after the Sabbath. It's the one after the seventh. After the Sabbath day, the first day of the week began to dawn. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. And his countenance was like lightning and his clothing was as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And so they departed quickly from the tomb and ran with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples the word, Jesus is risen. All their hopes that had been dashed come alive in a sudden instant. And it becomes a holy day that is set apart. And listen to me, people. There are things that we do on this day that we do not do any other day. They are set apart special for this day. That's why in Acts 20 and verse 7, the verse that we are well familiar with, we find the early disciples, the early Christians in Acts 20 and verse 7. It says, on the first day of the week, there's your day. When the disciples came together to break bread, there's your Lord's Supper. Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. The first day of the week. Listen to me, folks. It is not like Monday. It is not like Tuesday. It is not like Thursday or Friday or Saturday or even Wednesday. It is the day that the Master of the universe rose from the dead to save every one of us from our sins. So the question is, what do you do with such a day as today? Let me tell you what some people did. They slept in. They got their fishing gear ready to go fishing. On a warmer day, they might have gone water skiing on the lake. They opened and operated their businesses to catch a few extra bucks. Some of you younger might not know about this, but when I was growing up, it was this way. In my hometown, if you needed gas or if you needed bread, you better get it on Saturday night because nothing is going to be open on Sunday. Why? Because people had reverence for that day. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to pump gas on Sunday. I'm just saying they wanted people to be free from distractions because this day is special. And while I do not agree with beer being sold any day of the week, in my home county, for years and years, you would not get it on Sunday. But as time has gone on and people have become less reverent, now you have signs that say at various places, beer sold on Sunday. No sanctity at all for the day. No thought for the day. All of that is done instead of going to worship the Lord who gave his life to save us from our sins. And the question is, how does God view that? I tell you how he regards that. That's profanity on the highest level. We cannot be guilty of a higher profanity anywhere than to show no regard for the Lord's death on the Lord's day. No distinguishing between the Lord's day and another day, treated just like it's a Saturday. I thought about this morning coming in. I just think there's a lot of people probably that Sunday's no different than Saturday for them. It's just another day to do what you did yesterday. I have a whole sermon that I do on this, and I probably preached it here, but I can't say as much this morning for the sake of time. Y'all know what that is? That's Arlington National Cemetery in Washington, D.C., where there are countless numbers of graves of those who have given their lives in our country's service, and here lies the tomb of the unknown soldier, one who is unknown, but yet his life is honored for dedication to this service. There's a ceremony that has been held here for many years. They started guarding this tomb not long after they set this up because people were having picnics on the grounds, trash left around. And so they started making sure that we guard this tomb. It is guarded 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in all kinds of weather. A sentinel marches back and forth with his gun, guarding this tomb. It says, "Here rest in honored glory an American soldier known but to God." It is done in all sorts of weather. They don't take breaks. They endure the greatest kind of elements to do what they do every day, and that is to honor the death of this American soldier. And you can rest assured, I can't say for sure, but I wouldn't be surprised if our military is called into action if anybody really tried to desecrate this place. If they really tried to destroy Arlington, I don't have a problem seeing bombers in the air. Do you? This is how they look at this place. I'll just say again, there's a very elaborate ceremony that is conducted. I've been blessed to be able to see it. Everything is done with precision. The armor is checked and the gun is checked with gloves that are very clean. Respect and reverence again given as he continues to do his job. Shoes are shined. There's a clicker on the inside of the heel so that when he brings that put together, it goes click, makes a wonderful click sound. All of this is designed to do in reverence. There's a representation of that, again being done a long time, and their clothes. They spend hours on their clothes. Precision. If I went into all of this, you'd be blown away at how much time they spend with all of this. When I got to see it, I went with the Athens Bible School senior class. They have a dress code for those who are going to lay the wreath. This one was put there by Athens Bible School. You can't wear shorts. You can't wear sandals. You can't wear halter tops. It's all laid out what you cannot wear. And it at least has to be what they call business casual. Why? Because they say this is special. And because it's special, we're going to treat it special. Silence and respect. Again, they started because of picnics on the grounds. If that's important at Arlington, is it important here? Does this place need to look like McDonald's? Is this a place for our cappuccino? Is this a place for our coffee? Is this a place for us to be very lax and casual, with no real distinction between the restaurant out there and what we do here? Is that something to think about deeply? I think so. I think so. It's all a matter of an attitude of respect and reverence. There's another day, another thought, in our approach to God. How we approach God. Let me just say that I'm very concerned about the attitude of many people toward worship today. It has gotten so very casual. And I'm not trying to make rules that God did not make, but I just want us to think about this. This is old. I've got it on an old transparency. This is called Cappuccino in Christ. And it was done several years ago by a church that was trying to change things. And here's what it says. I guess if this was a radio announcement, it would sound like this. Sleep a little later. Throw on some jeans. Have a hot cup of joe. Listen to some great music. And get together for some wonderful fellowship. We invite you to join us for a unique service that offers an alternative. No pressures, no commitments, no hassle. All we ask is that you give us 45 minutes of your Sunday. You hear the sleep a little later. We won't even make you get up early. Throw on some jeans, get you a cup of coffee. Listen to some great music. And we won't keep you very long either. Does that sound like it has the greatest kind of a reverence to it? It almost sounds like we will do whatever it takes to get you to come. When I read my Bible, God will say, whatever you will do, whatever it takes to get me to come. Can I say that again? Instead of we will do whatever it takes to get you to come, God says you will do whatever it takes to get me to come. And there's some good examples of that in Scripture. Go to Exodus 3. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses sees a bush that is burning. And he draws near to approach this bush. In Exodus 3 and verse 4, it says, when the Lord saw the bush, he turned aside to look. And God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet. For you are standing on holy ground. Now you could do a soil sample and it wouldn't come back holy. But what God is saying is this ground is hallowed because I am here. That's the only reason it was hallowed. Take your sandals off your feet. You're standing on holy ground. Go to Exodus 19. Do you remember at Exodus 19, beginning in verse 9, that at Mount Sinai, here's what God said. He was going to be coming down on Mount Sinai on the third day. And in verse 9, it says, the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. And so Moses told the people the words of the Lord. Now keep in mind, God is coming on this mountain. Look at what Moses says to the people. Go to the people and sanctify them. Set them apart today and tomorrow. And let them wash their clothes. And let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down upon the mountain in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. And when the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. And Moses went down from the mountain and said to the people, and he sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes, and he said, be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. Do you see the difference? This is God saying, there are things that you need to do so that I will come. Does that sound casual to you? Does that sound flippant? Does that sound like it has no thought to it whatsoever? We need to be careful lest we commit profanity in our approach to God. It's not a day to see how slouchy and casual that we can appear before God. I used to say this, but even this is losing its punch. I used to get up and say, don't we dress up for weddings? Don't we dress up for funerals? Don't we dress up for a special banquet where someone's going to be honored? And for the most part, that's still true. Weddings generally still are a real dress-up affair. Why? Because it's a wedding. And if we would do that for those things, because they're special, what about this? What about this? In Genesis 41 and verse 14, Joseph is going to finally get to come before Pharaoh. And I want you to see what he says in Genesis 41 and verse 14. In verse 14, it says, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. So he's brought out of the dungeon. But then it says, he shaved, and he changed his clothing, and he came to Pharaoh. To ask him the question, why shave? Why change your clothes? It looks like to me that his thinking is, I'm going to go before Pharaoh. So, all right, here we are. It's the Lord's Day. We observe the Lord's Supper. I think we need to think about what that means. Does it require anything of us? Does it require anything of our dress? And let me say this. By all means, when we are coming to focus on the Lord's body, I don't need to see yours. My focus needs to be on Him. And again, I'm not trying to be judgmental, and I appreciate anybody who's wanting to serve God. And she might not be thinking about it, and she might not even know differently. And so there's a part of me that could have real appreciation for somebody who's doing the best they know. But I remember one time seeing a worship video, and there was this girl, and she was waving her hands, and she was praising God. And she had on a top that's cut down to here, and a belly button that's showing, and short shorts. And I just wonder if that might cause a bit of a distraction for anybody, male or female. God cared about clothes in Exodus 19. And let me say this now, I don't want to be misunderstood. Am I saying that if you don't come in the finest of clothing, then you shouldn't come? Absolutely not. Turn to James 2. In James 2, beginning in verse 1. James 2, beginning in verse 1. This is the only time I know that the New Testament really addresses this, and really he gets on to people for having the wrong attitude about dress. In James 2, beginning now, we pick it up in verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there also comes in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and you say to him, you sit here in a good place, but you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or you sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen to me, my beloved brethren. Has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you're called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. Let me just say this. Is this fair? I think the rich man and the poor man were both doing the best they could. I think the poor man was doing the best he could. The rich man was doing the best he could. But the rich man's not to look down on the poor man. So really what we're saying is it's an attitude behind it. I appreciated the men who served at the Lord's Supper this morning. It looked like to me that they had chosen to be respectful. I appreciate that. That's really the attitude behind it all. Am I wearing what I'm wearing because I don't think it matters? Or because nothing is special about today, or I just don't think you have to give much thought to that. It's all the attitude behind it. And let me say this about the attitude. I don't think there is a dress code per se, but I think there is something to be said about our attitudes. I've seen people leave ball games in the fifth inning, leave the team, which they had already told the coach, we'll be leaving. And they come to church, and they got red dirt all over them. I think that's God-honoring. I do. But now, if you're where you don't have to wear something that's got red dirt all over it, then maybe you think differently about it. It's an attitude or a spirit as to the day. When we are able to do better, and we just choose to come in the most slouchy way that we can, as if we're going to a ball game, could we not be guilty of profanity? We take a holy thing and treat it like it's common. Let me give you two more. They'll go a little bit quicker. Profanity in our use of God's name. In Leviticus 19 and verse 12. Leviticus 19 and verse 12, God said this. You shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. Listen carefully. You are not to profane the name of God. You don't treat the name of God in a casual way. Jesus, in the model prayer, what did he say? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He's got God's name in a category all by itself that the name Jeff doesn't belong in. And in Exodus 20 and verse 7, the Ten Commandments simply said that you are not to take up or take God's name in vain. You don't take God's name up and use it in an empty, vain way. Let me tell you something that may make a point right here. I am told that the Essenes and the Masoretes, who were the scribes who would copy the Old Testament, listen to this. When they copied the Old Testament, every time they got to the name of God, before they would write the name of God, they'd go take a bath. Now I think about how many times you might have to take a bath in just a paragraph. That's for real people. They would not even write the name of God without taking a bath. Am I saying they had to go that overboard? No. But I am saying what it shows. You don't treat this name any way except in a clean way. Now you contrast that with the vulgarities that a lot of people just spew out of their mouth. And God's holy name is blasphemed. Those are the raunchy ones, which I won't even say. But here's my question. Could we, as the Lord's people, ever use God's name in a profane way? Somebody says, Lord. The old timers, Lord. What are you doing? To use his name for some kind of element of surprise? Somebody says, dadgummit. Now I know I can't even say these words without saying them, but I gotta let you know what I'm talking about, right? Do you know what happens if you change the D and the G? Dadgummit, you know what you got? That's somebody wanting to say dadgummit when they don't want to say. You know, that. Golly. Golly, geez. Here's the ones we need to think about. Listen to me. Are you listening? Oh, my God. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. You watch one of these shows where they make up somebody's house. You know, it was just a wreck. And they remodel it, and they go in there and show the people for the first time what it looks like. You know what the first three words are going to be out of their mouth most of the time? Oh, my God. And you're saying that about your remodeled kitchen. Or we send a text to somebody and we say, OMG. You know what that is? That's oh my God. All I'm saying is we got to think, people. Don't use God's holy name in loose ways. Not for an element of surprise. One time I heard Sewell Hall say this. He was at a gathering and he told about something that was somewhat shocking. And the woman at the table who hadn't been a Christian very long said, oh my God. And Sewell kind of reacted. He kind of grimaced, almost like it just sent shockwaves through him and not really even thinking. And later she called him by himself and she said, Brother Hall, at the table tonight, when I said, oh my God, did I say something wrong? He said, I don't know. He said, if there is something said and it causes you to want to cry out to your God, oh my God. I can see myself, if I just found out that I lost a loved one, tragically, I can see myself saying, oh my God. And I'm calling upon God and His help. But to just say, oh my God, because it was some light thing that has nothing to do with God. Or somebody says, Jesus Christ. What are we doing? We better watch it. Go to Matthew 12. Matthew 12. I don't have a clock. Am I doing good? Matthew 12, verse 36 and 37. Maybe not paying attention so much to the clock is part of realizing something special too. Matthew 12, 36. I say to you that for every idle word that men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Jesus says, every idle word that men may speak, they'll give an account of it. That word idle means lazy. It means lazy, or it can carry the idea of not giving due attention to something. I think that's what's happening. I think when we just say, oh my God, I think we're just being lazy with our talk. We're not being thoughtful and deliberate about our talk. It's an idle word that we just throw in there just to be throwing something in there. And Jesus says, every idle word that men may speak, they may give an account. So that means I've got to think about everything I say. Now I'm going to tell you one more thing here, and I'm going to ask you if I'm being corny. One day, something happened that I was frustrated about. And with my family around, I said, goodness gracious. And my daughter laughed, and she says, when Daddy says goodness gracious, that's cussing. And I'm glad that she feels that way about me, that she knows I try to watch my talk. And she said, goodness gracious, I mean, that's some cussing for Daddy. But I looked that up, and I found out that goodness gracious has its roots in talking about the good grace of God. Now, you may think I'm being too stiff. You may think I'm being too strict. But I know for me, I'm going to try not to even say, goodness gracious. When it's something that originally was designed to bring honor to the good grace of God. So we have to be careful. And that's my choice, to be careful even in regard to that. They're called euphemisms. When you say, sheep. Or dang. I don't feel calm. I got to give the illustration so you know, right? Maybe, I think. I hope I'm okay. But in our daily living, if I'm to realize that I'm to be holy, I've got to realize there's a difference in me and the world. There is, folks. If you're a Christian, there's a difference in you and the world. That's why in 1 Peter 1, God calls upon us to be holy in the way we live. 1 Peter 1:13, therefore gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance. Don't live like you used to. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Quickly go to Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 26. If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Listen, anyone who rejects Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, and the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Here's the point. Listen to me. Make sure you get this and we'll soon be done. I am a blood-bought person. Am I to live my life like the blood of Christ doesn't matter? Am I to stomp all over the blood of Christ and live any way I want to as if it doesn't matter? Do I treat it like it's a common thing? That's the idea. Here's the holy blood of Jesus Christ, and you treat it like it's common. Can I just live any way I want to live? Absolutely not. I am not to profane God by the way I live. That doesn't mean you have to be perfect, but it does mean we have to be serious. When I live my life contrary to the Master's will in my life, I am guilty of profanity. I'll say it again. When I live my life in a way that's contrary to the nature of my Lord, it's profanity. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? I think Jesus is saying, if you're going to live that way, keep my name out of it. Keep my name out of it. Why call me Lord when you don't do what I say? Leave my name out of it. I think you can tell I've had passion about this subject today. I have passion about it because I've been guilty of it. Now if I ask the question, how many of us here today have been guilty of profanity? How many hands would go up now? Probably all of us. May we always keep what's holy, holy. If you need to respond to God's will today, would you come while we stand and as we sing?